Let's read. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 7, verse 22. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Lord God, as we gather together to draw our attention to your word, and we reflect on what your Son, the Lord Jesus, has said, protect our minds, Lord. Draw our affections to you. Captivate our attention. Lord, we ask for your supernatural intervention in what happens today, that you would speak to us through your word. Give us ears to hear. Help us to listen. Enable us to obey. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's a bit of a free-for-all. We've recently started a series in the book of Acts. We got one day in, and then today happened, and the plans have changed. Lord willing, we'll continue the series next week as we go through the book of Acts. Today I wanted to share with you something, a passage that's been on my heart and mind, and I hope that it is of edification to you. The context of this passage, as you know, is in the Sermon of the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount starts off in chapter 5 of Matthew. It's got the Beatitudes, where Jesus is flipping over the expectations, says, blessed are the poor. Hang on, I thought it was the rich that were blessed. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And you know the Beatitudes. Later on in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus flips the interpretation of God's righteousness. Remember, the Pharisees and the Jews and the predominant cultural expectations of the day were that God's righteousness was merely external, just on the outside, just for show. And Jesus says, no, you've got it all wrong. You've misinterpreted God's righteousness. And he makes statements like in verse 27, you have heard, he does this sequence, you have heard it, that it was said, but I say unto you. Verse 27 is the one that always comes to my mind. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, just an outside external act. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And there's several others of this sequence of you've heard that it was said, but I say unto you, reinterpreting or correctly interpreting, I should say, God's righteousness. We move on to Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus now reinterprets not God's righteousness, but reapplies the practice of God's righteousness. And remember, we spent quite a lot of time on this last year, because it's in that passage that the Lord's Prayer happens. And Jesus says, when you do this, don't just do it for show, but do it because of this. We have that sequence with giving, with fasting, with prayer. Remember in verse 7 of chapter 6 of Matthew, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. Verse 9, pray then like this. And we have this sequence of reapplying or reinterpreting the practice of righteousness. We carry on. There's several well-known passages or verses within the Sermon on the Mount, many of which you're very familiar with. And as Jesus reaches the end of this sermon in verse 13 of chapter 7, he's winding up, getting to the end of his sermon, and he gives what I consider to be the main point. And he says, enter by the narrow gate. He gives an invitation to the hearers. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Verse 13, Matthew 7. And those who enter by it are many. Verse 14, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. And then the Lord Jesus transitions to a series of warnings. He's given his teaching, he's given his point, his application, and now he transitions to a series of warnings. There are three of them, and the passage that we read is number two. The first one, remember, is beware of false teachers. Verse 15, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. The second warning is this warning that we've read, that just not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will actually enter the kingdom of heaven. And the third warning is a warning you know well, you've been taught it since you were 3 years old, which is the wise man builds his house upon the rock and the foolish man builds his house upon the sand. And the point is, if you listen to the words of Jesus and you do what Jesus says, that you will be like a wise man who builds his house upon the rock. And if you reject it, well, then the consequences are catastrophic. And Jesus wraps it up, and that's the end of his sermon. I'd like to draw your attention today to the passage that we read, which is the second of those three warnings. And I've entitled this message, A Call to Self-Examination. A Call to Self-Examination. We read in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. There are some claiming to follow the Lord Jesus that are just blatant hypocrites. They know they're playing games. They're using the name of the Lord for whatever purpose that they would like. Usually it's for some monetary gain or for powerful gain. There are people within Christendom, within this title of Christianity, that are just blatant hypocrites. But this passage is not about those people. That was the warning immediately before. Remember the wolves in the sheep's clothing? They know what's going on. They know what they're doing. And I suspect that in our church, that sort of person is far and few between. Not many of us, I don't really suspect any of us here are purposefully trying to deceive people, purposefully trying to just screw people over in the name of Christ. No, I don't think that, maybe I'm wrong. But no, I don't think that is where we're at. This passage, however, is about people who are not deceivers, but are people who are deceived. Rather, they are not only deceived, but they are self-deceived. They've tricked themselves. They think that they're on the straight and narrow. They think that they've entered by the narrow gate, when in fact they have not. They have allowed themselves to believe something that is in fact not true. And this is something that we need to be very cautious and careful about. We need to pay careful attention to the word of the Lord Jesus. Verse 22, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. Jesus talks of a future day yet to come, the final judgment yet to come, where people will be held accountable for their actions. They will be held accountable for their words. They will be held accountable for what they did to the Lord Jesus. Did you accept? Did you reject? On that day, many On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. These are not a few people. This is not a minority. This is not a small problem. This is not just a few stragglers that got left behind. Many, the Lord Jesus says. There is a large number of people in this passage. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. These people knew that Jesus is Lord. They knew that he was more than just a good teacher. He was more than just a religious leader. These people had an intellectual assent to the person of Jesus Christ. They knew who he was. They knew that he did miracles. They knew that there was something special about him. They knew that there was even more than just something special about him. They knew who he was. We'll see later on in this passage that, the problem wasn't that they didn't know Jesus, but rather that Jesus didn't know them. Reading on in verse 22, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name? And do many mighty works in your name. These people not only knew who Jesus was, but they had a plethora, yea, verily. They had a whole bunch of stuff, a big old list of stuff that they've done in Jesus' name. Well, look at them. They prophesied in the name of the Lord Jesus. They relayed God's message to people. They preached the good news. They prophesied in the name of Jesus. Number two, they cast out demons in the name of Jesus, exercising power over the spiritual realm, displaying the dominion of the Lord Jesus over the spiritual realm. They cast out demons in Jesus' name. What else did they do? The third thing in verse 22, and didn't we do many mighty works in your name? They did works. They did good stuff for Jesus. Good stuff. They did it. Not only works in your name, it says mighty works. Wasn't just a run-of-the-mill sort of, you know, good deed. This was mighty works. Not only was it mighty works, but what does the verse say? It says many mighty works. These people had a spiritual resume that is impressive, to say the least. And in fact, if one of the people from this passage were to enter here today with this intellectual knowledge of the Lord Jesus, this impressive spiritual resume, and if one of these people walked in to be among one of us and said, look, I'm looking for a job as a pastor, we would say, great. We'd say, Chris and Darren, do you think the Lord might be calling you somewhere else? We want this guy. They're that great. It's impressive. They had an intellectual assent, a knowledge of the Lord Jesus. They had a wonderful resume of works done, prophecy done, casting out demons done in the name of Jesus. These guys are the bomb. These are the best. Not only did they know the right stuff, not only did they do the right stuff, they were fully convinced. There is a tone of confusion and surprise in their voice. Lord, why are we actually having this exchange? Shouldn't we just get a free pass into the kingdom of heaven? We're meant to be here. Why are we having to kind of do this thing? There's an element of expectation. They expected that they were getting into heaven. They were fully convinced. They had faith. They had faith. Certainly not a saving faith, as we'll see, but it was a faith nonetheless. They had conviction. They had assurance of their salvation. They weren't faking it. They weren't putting on a show. They were convinced. They believed in something. They had a faith in something. It was certainly not a saving faith. But these are not people. These are sincere people. These are not people that are faking it. They did not expect to be in this situation. Let's continue in the passage in verse 23. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me. Go away. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And then will I say to them, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, I never knew you. These words are terrifying. These words from the Lord Jesus are terrifying. He heard these many people calling him Lord, as they should have. He heard their impressive list of spiritual achievements. He knew their faith, whatever it was. He knew their certainty of salvation. And in response to all of this, Jesus says, get out. They were self-deceived. They had tricked themselves into believing that they had saving faith when in fact they didn't. They tricked themselves into thinking that they were going to be with Lord Jesus for all eternity when in fact they weren't. Their faith was not a saving faith. It was a dead faith. Their assurance of salvation was not a correct assurance. It was a false assurance. And it's at this point in the passage that I'd like to step away and ask you a question. What makes you think that you're saved? What makes you think that you're saved? How do you know? Now, these people got it wrong. They bombed out big time. How do you know you're saved? Are you saved? Where are you at? Where are you at in your relationship with God? Having a faith is not enough. Having saving faith in the Lord Jesus, to be sure, is enough. Where are you at? Where are you before the Lord? Jesus revealed these people for who they really were, workers of lawlessness. They were disobedient, rebellious fools. They refused to do the will of the Father, and in so doing, they themselves became self-deceived. They tricked themselves into believing something that wasn't true. Their calling the Lord Jesus, Lord, Lord, was merely empty words. Their knowledge of God was merely head knowledge. Their list of spiritual achievements was just vain and futile religious busyness. Jesus says, you workers of lawlessness, go away, I never knew you. The consequences of such self-deception are catastrophic. The consequences of such self-deception are catastrophic. Jesus commanded them to depart from his presence. The angels threw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Of all the things to get wrong, we make mistakes every day. Some of them are really innocuous mistakes. Oh, well, you left the tap on. That's frustrating. You left the fridge door open. That's a mistake. It's frustrating. It's got consequences. But we'll all just move on. Some of our mistakes are big mistakes, but we still manage to recover, or at least manage with the mistakes that we've made. I was reflecting last night on, as I prepared this sermon, on some of the mistakes, the self-deception in my life. And I remember when I was a first-year medical student, and I was pretty confident, done really well in my science degree, got into medicine, and in the uni that I went to, you kind of had two examinations. You had your examination in the middle of the year and your examination at the end of the year, and, you know, that was it. So I remember walking out of the middle of the year exam. This is my first exam. I've been in med school for a year. And I remember walking out and that night thinking, I wonder if they give out prizes for the person who does the best on this exam. I reckon I've got a shot. And in uni, or at least in this degree, at the end of first year, you get the top kind of whatever percentage they get offered. You know, do you want to come and do honours? You know, get a couple extra letters at the end of the name. And I thought, oh, gee, I wonder if I'm going to be in that cohort walking out of this first exam that I did that represented a half a year of study. I was pretty confident. And high stakes exam, I remember when I got my grade back and I got 48% out of 100. Now, you don't need to be a doctor to know that 48% out of 100, you're not going to get any prizes with that one. There'll be no honours at the end of your name with 48 out of 100. And in fact, what you do get is you get a lovely email from the dean that, you know, in nice and respectful way says, get your act together, which I, in God's strength and to his glory, I did. Well, I was self-deceived. I had just complete lack of insight. Someone who just had no knowledge about anything and thought that they were an expert and, you know, grades don't lie. And out you come and you have this big moment of, oh, I have to eat humble pie here. And I had to do this thing called study and all this other stuff. It was a nightmare. But I bounced back. In God's strength, to God's glory, I managed to, you know, get my act together and I studied like there was no tomorrow. And I went into the end of the year, just before Christmas, and I managed to, I don't know, to this day I don't know, but they invited me back for second year. I was self-deceived. I tricked myself into believing something that wasn't true, no insight, no clue whatsoever. And it was a big boo-boo. And I don't know if you've ever seen an ad for a failed medical student in the paper for a job, but I haven't seen any. So I was a little bit stressed. I was self-deceived, made a big boo-boo, and there was a moment of truth where it's like, no, 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 you don't know what you're talking about. You got to go back and do some more work. But I bounced back. I bounced back. The Lord was using that to teach me. We've just been reading about an era where the stakes are a lot higher. The stakes are far higher. And your ability to bounce back is nil. There is no coming back from the Lord saying, I never knew you, depart from me. You don't get a second chance. That's it. That's it. The stakes are so much higher. What a thing to get wrong. Of all the mistakes to make, knowing where you are before God, having insight into knowing what your relationship with God is, that's got to be pretty high up there as far as important things to not get wrong. How is it that someone can get this wrong? How is it that you can have a whole group of people who think they're going to heaven when in fact they're not? How is it that you can have an entire masses of people that think that everything's hunky-dory, that they've got a knowledge of God, that they're practicing the religious busyness of the day, and then show up and say, no, 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 you're all wrong. You're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. How is it that that happens? And as we reach kind of the end, there's a bit more to go. I don't want to get you too excited that we're going to finish soon. But let's go on to the next slide. There are three the process of self-deception, there are three steps to that. The first one is a failure to understand the gospel. A failure to understand the gospel. The gospel being the good news. The good news that Jesus has lived a perfect life, a sinless life, that Jesus lived the life that we could not live and died the death that we deserved, that he took upon himself the sin that we deserved, the sinful judgment that we deserved, and he paid the price for us, satisfying God the Father. He was buried and he rose again. That's the gospel, the good news. You say, why is it good news that Jesus died? I mean, the last time that it was good news that someone died was like when Osama bin Laden died or something. Like, we don't tend to celebrate when people die. That's generally, we call that bad news, not good news. Well, the good news doesn't make any sense until you understand the bad news. And the bad news is that all of us have sinned, that all of us deserve eternal death because of our sin. We are incapable of doing enough good stuff to outweigh our bad. We are incapable of meriting or earning God's favor by playing religious games and doing little ceremonies and baptism and breaking your bread and raising hands in an altar call, praying the sinner's prayer. None of these things will ever save. None of these things will ever outweigh the evil that we have done in rebelling against a holy God that we sang about this morning. And because of our bad news, that's why the death of Jesus Christ becomes good news. Because all of the rubbish that we did, he didn't do. All of the perfection that we were unable to achieve, he achieved. And he took our judgment, the death that we deserved. He died in our place. That's the gospel. And I'm not sure about these people in this passage that we've read about, but certainly some of them have failed to understand the gospel. Failure to understand the gospel is one of the steps in the process of self-deception. The second is failure to obey the gospel. Many of us have grown up in these churches and heard this message, and you're like, oh gosh, Sam, just get on with it. I've heard this before. We know what the gospel is, or at least we think we do, and yet we fail to obey the gospel. If you look in the verse, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but who? Who's going to enter the kingdom of heaven? Who is it? Verse 21, but the one who what? But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What's the will of the Father? Well, the will of the Father is that you repent from your sin, that you believe in Jesus. That's the will of the Father. That's the step of obedience that is required for us to inherit eternal life. And so many people are just teetering on the border. Yeah, I know what Jesus taught. I know all these things, but you've never actually believed. You've never actually repented. Failure to obey the gospel. We've talked about a failure to understand the gospel, a failure to obey the gospel in the process of self-deception. And finally, there's a false assurance of salvation. If you fail to understand the gospel, or if you fail to obey the gospel, this in turn leads to a false assurance where a person thinks that they're saved when in fact they're not. They think they have saving faith when in fact they don't. And we base so often our assurance of salvation in things where we ought not to. So many Christians base their assurance. How do you know you're saved? Well, I prayed the sinner's prayer. Really? Perhaps you could direct me to the portion of Scripture, of God's Word, that teaches that praying the sinner's prayer saves souls. I'll save you the hassle. It's not there. There is no scriptural teaching that praying a particular prayer in any way, shape or form saves anyone, nor should it give us assurance of salvation. I responded to an altar call. All my friends saw me. Direct my attention to the passage of Scripture that states that responding to an altar call is any means or basis of assurance of salvation. It's not. Parents often want to give their kids assurance of salvation, pointing back to a time where the kid prayed a prayer, made a profession of faith, cried, was really involved in church activity. Meanwhile, little Johnny, you know, has no interest in the things of God. And we should stop praying for that child to return to the fold and start praying for that child to enter the fold at some point and to get saved and to repent and to believe. Many of us sometimes find assurance of salvation by fixating on an alleged supernatural experience. We find our assurance oftentimes in feelings of being saved. I feel saved. Well, gee, you know, those come and go. Remembering an emotional experience we had, or in the fact that we've been heavily involved in church activities and leadership and all these things for many years, as if any of that gives a correct assurance of salvation. I mean, the people in the passage that we read, I mean, if anyone had could get a correct assurance of salvation, it would be them, would it not? The process of self-deception starts with a failure to understand the gospel, a failure to obey the gospel, and ends in a false assurance of salvation. I'd like to conclude with two verses. We've heard the warnings of the Lord Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, and Paul in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, gives us an instruction, and I would like to leave this instruction with you. Examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Perhaps in reflecting and hearing these words, you've come to realize, actually, I'm not. And for you, I would like to leave one other verse, which we've already read, which is earlier in the chapter in Matthew, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate. Enter by the narrow gate. We'll invite the musos up here and I'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your word. We do not want to be a church that is filled with self-deceived people. Lord, we pray that you would reveal yourself to us, that we would see things as they are, and as we reflect and examine ourselves, Lord, I pray that you would give us biblical examination, spiritual discernment that comes only from you, and that our assurance would come from you, that our salvation would come from you. In Jesus' name, amen.